Think about a blueprint. What is a blueprint? It's a drawing of a project. Or when we think blueprints, we usually think homes. It's a drawing of what you want to build. So it's a bird's eye view of what you plan to build in this project or this house. It's giving you a bird's eye view of the characteristics of the house, the essential elements of the house, and you build according to that plan or that design. So the fundamental characteristics of a house are things like foundation, walls, floors, roof, doors, windows, rooms, and the list goes on. Without these things, you don't have a house. The fundamental characteristics of a house. And see, we are looking at the fundamental characteristics of God's house in this text this morning. We're looking at God's description, inspired description of the church. If you remember the book of Acts, I mean, it's the second work of Luke. Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke and he wrote Acts. And you see Jesus spending time with his disciples after he was raised from the dead, 40 days with them, telling them, wait until you're empowered. They replaced Judas. And then 10 days or so after Jesus ascended, the Holy Spirit is poured out on the church on the day of Pentecost at the beginning of chapter 2. Peter preaches in the power of the Spirit a gospel sermon and preaches Christ. And we saw last week at the end of his sermon, 3,000 souls were baptized. 3,000 souls were added to the church. 3,000 people were converted through that message. So that's pretty rapid growth, 120 to 3,000, right? Or 3,120. I do a little better math. But then at the very end of this chapter, it gives us a summary description of that church, of God's church, of Christ's church, of the church in its essence. And remember, we talk a lot about a Spirit-filled this and a Spirit-filled that. And you see that the Spirit's poured out on Pentecost. This is a brand new church. They are a Spirit-filled church. So what describes a Spirit-filled church? And the answer may be different than you think about some of the stuff you see on TV. This is a description of the Spirit-filled early church. And it's one that we're to look at and to learn from and to examine ourselves by, to pray into and ask God if He would make us like this, as His Spirit would fill us, producing fruit in our lives and community together in a church that would look like what we see described. So a little different sermon this morning, but I'm going to give you 7 fundamental characteristics of a true church or a Spirit-filled church. And today, again, we're getting a bird's eye view of the early church, and this is a model for what the church should be. So how does the Word of God describe a Spirit-filled church? Well, first, a Spirit-filled church is devoted, now stay with me, is devoted to doctrine. A Spirit-filled church is devoted to doctrine. And that's a boogeyman word in the church today. Don't give me doctrine, just give me Jesus. Well, as soon as you start telling me who Jesus is, you've entered into doctrine. And you're either doing it well or poorly. But it says this, look at what it says. It says, and, speaking of this church and the 3,000 souls that were added and together with the apostles and disciples that were there, it says, and they devoted themselves. Let's stop right there for a minute. They devoted themselves to some things. It doesn't say, and they dabbled in a few things. Or they kind of, you know, not like it was kind of a cafeteria line and they said, well, I'll take a little bit of that and a little bit of this, but boy, no. None of this is broccoli. Well, some of you like broccoli. But think of what you don't like. I'm kind of with Newman on broccoli. If you don't know what that means, that's okay. But it says they devoted. The King James Version says they continued steadfastly. And that's the idea. They persevered in these things. This word means to continue, to endure in, to press through difficulty and still keep going in this thing. They continued steadfastly in these things. This word means to continue to do something with... Now, follow me. To continue to do something with intense effort in spite of difficulty. To not quit. And certainly to not quit easy. To not quit when you get to Leviticus. When you're reading through your Bible. Look, they didn't give up. And this word devoted modifies the first four characteristics, not just the first one. So keep that in mind. But the first characteristic, a Spirit-filled church is devoted to doctrine or teaching or Bible study, however you want to say that. But it says this right here. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They devoted themselves to doctrine. They devoted themselves to Bible study. And it's because the apostles were driving them with a whip to do so. No. You know what the Holy Spirit does in the heart of that He regenerates? He creates a love for God and a love for His Word. He creates a passion for the Word of God in the soul that He saves. The Holy Spirit produces a love for and a trust in Scripture. Otherwise, we could say this. These are characteristics of what Christ walked out. What Jesus. Jesus loved the Word. Jesus was the Word incarnate. It was His food to do the Father's will. He delighted in the Father. He had a high view of the Word of God. But it says they devoted themselves. Now, put our word in there. They continued steadfastly. They continued with intense effort despite difficulty. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching, to Bible study. God has given us everything necessary for life and godliness in His Word. And we ignore it, and we struggle, and we wonder why. I've looked for it, but there's not a USB port anywhere where you can just download it. Well, it is. It's your eyes, your ears, line upon line. But they were suddenly impassioned about God and His Word and wanted to know. And they couldn't wait to be where the apostles were teaching. And they couldn't wait even outside of that as they were in more informal groups to talk about the Word. Now football and baseball and basketball and all those things are important. I'm a sports guy. I like it. Whatever your delight is. But the Word is more important. And what they were devoted to, what they had a high desire for, what they wanted to make sure happened if anything else fell by the wayside, was to be in the Word, to be in the apostles' teaching and under the apostles' teaching. They did this formally and informally. Certainly they would gather together on the Lord's Day and worship. They would gather in the temple and be taught. But then they would be in their homes, home by home, rejoicing in, talking about, studying the Word of God. They were devoted to studying and discussing the Word of God, both formally, what we would call in our church gathering, and then informally outside. That's why we still study the Word in our grace groups. There's nothing else we need to study. And the major characteristics of what we have here, the apostles' teaching, the apostles are under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, showing Jesus as the fulfillment of everything is in the Old Testament and applying that and teaching that to the church. So the major characteristics of the apostles' teaching was the centrality of Jesus and the preparation for witness. Showing how Jesus fulfills all the road to Emmaus, if you want to put it that way. In Luke 24, that's what He taught the disciples. He showed them from Genesis through the end of the Old Testament how He was the fulfillment of all of that. It was always all about Jesus. He's the primary thing, person. The word here for doctrine or teaching, didache, simply means teaching or doctrine. It's being focused on sound doctrine or teaching. The apostles' theology, if you want to put it that way. Foundation for life. You cannot be spiritually healthy and ignore this book. If you ignore this, you will not be spiritually healthy. And when you hit a trial and when the wheels fall off, oh God, don't you love me? Why are you doing this? If God, I've said before, if you start a sentence with, if God really loved me, just stop. Because we don't mean to say this, but we're saying the cross is not enough. But if the Word is filling you, and if the Word is interpreting reality, your life, showing you who God is, who you are, what the world is, what your purpose is here, what to expect in this world, you will have trouble, but be of good cheer. I have overcome it. See, it's only with those lenses, Jesus lens, gospel lens, Word lens, that we see rightly, so we can count it all joy when we encounter various difficulties, knowing that God is at work in us producing Christ-likeness. The more Word that's in me when the trouble comes, the less I'm going to go, oh my Word, what is going on? Everything's suddenly out of control. God left the throne. He forgot about me. Our struggles are hard to explain, especially if we're outside of the Word. And they're going to be painful. There's no skipping that. But boy, don't you want God with you in the midst? And He is, but don't you want to know that so you can have peace and rest? See, the church, the Spirit-filled church, is focused on the Word of God, not looking for a new Word, not looking for something extra. But see, we, like the early church, can be devoted to the apostles' teaching. You know why? We have it. We have it. God's not hiding it from us. No new revelation that is authoritative in your life other than this. And listen, don't get mad at me if this is ruffling you a little bit. Just look at the Word. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the Word of God, to Jesus' messengers who were validated by signs and wonders. We'll see that. And who were trained by Him and who taught His Word. And we have the tradition of the apostles and the teaching of the apostles recorded in Scripture, and it is sufficient and it is complete. People don't like the word doctrine, though, do they? Because they associate that word with just dry, dull stuff that nobody cares about anymore. But it simply means teaching. By the way, there's no such thing as dead orthodoxy or just dead orthodox. The people are the problem, not the Word of God. The Word accurately taught should create passion in us and joy in us and peace in us. And this, I'm warning you about something because it's easy to slip into this, especially in America. Some Christians want to know as little as possible to get by. And we may not say that, but our actions prove it. Because we'll say things like, well, you know, I just don't have time to get up and read the Bible. Or to stay up a little later and read the Bible. Or to find a lunch. I just don't have time. Well, you have time. It's just not properly prioritized. But we want to know as little as possible to get by. That means we want to suffer the most we can and still be a Christian. It's not going to shortcut it for you. Peace comes through knowing Him, and knowing Him comes through the Word of God. And the early church didn't have to be whipped to do it. They were delighted and seeking to be taught and to learn about His grace. They were devoted to Bible study. And God has richly provided us with everything we need for life and godliness in His Word, and has proved it to be true through the resurrection of His Son. And will hold you, listen to me, you may not trust in Jesus this morning. He's going to hold you accountable and judge you by the Word of God, whether you read it or not. God's commandments, God's Word, God's truth, it is true. Jesus proves it, and His resurrection proves it. And you might say, you're being hard on me. I'm scared. I'm seeing Christians just, and some people prove they're not Christians, but I see Christians who discount the provision God has made and then suffer because of it and go, what is going on? We mess up our way and then we blame it on God. Proverbs says that. And that's Jeff's paraphrase. Knowing the Bible is for everyone, not just preachers and teachers and theologians. By the way, did you know you're a theologian? You are. You're either a good one or a bad one. But you're a theologian. Just simply, now you know, obviously we know you don't specialize in it and teach it, things like that. But we all need theology. And God has richly provided, He said, everything we need for life and godliness through His Word. Through His precious promises. Think about this. Imagine, if you will, that you went to a banquet and this really rich person has invited you to a banquet and has put before you all sorts of delicious food that you will never be able to afford or ever be able to try apart from this generous gift and invitation. And you walk in, it's all paid for, you just have to receive. You walk in, walk all the way down the buffet and grab a pack of crackers and eat that and leave. That's what we do. That's what we do. We skip the buffet. We skip the delight. We skip the treasure. We skip knowing God for crackers. A verse a day don't keep the devil away. Read the Bible in context. Know it. Know Jesus. Your peace, your rest, your productivity in Christ. It's here. Listen to me. Look at me. I have to move on. There's no such thing as a Spirit-filled church or a Spirit-filled person who disregards the Word of God. There's no such thing as being Spirit-filled and not being devoted to doctrine. Learning, just forget that. Knowing God and knowing who He is and who you are and what He requires of you. And how He's provided for you in Jesus. There's no such thing as being Spirit-filled and being not, like Jesus, devoted to truth. That's another word. Just forget doctrine and put truth in there. They were devoted to knowing the truth so that they could live in the truth and rest in the truth that is in Jesus. Please don't, if you are a Christian, if you are claimed to be a follower of Christ, never let it come out of your mouth, Bible study is just not my thing. That's revealing something about your heart, if that's what you say. Because the Spirit-filled church is devoted to teaching, it's devoted to truth, it's devoted to the Word of God. I love you enough to tell you that. Because if you ignore the Word of God, you are harming yourself and the glory of God. But the Spirit-filled church was devoted to teaching, is devoted to doctrine, is devoted to knowing God, knowing His Word, devoted to truth. Secondly, Spirit-filled church is devoted to fellowship. Look at that, back in verse 42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship. You might have heard the word koinonia. Sharing together. This is not Lone Ranger Christianity. Even he had Tonto. It's a sharing together in Christ. It's close mutual relations with one another. It's life together on Sunday morning and outside of Sunday morning. It's pressing into the body. Close mutual relationships together. It's what we see in the early church. They gathered regularly for worship on the Lord's Day. Yes, God cares. He commands us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Why? Because it glorifies Him, but we need it. We need one another. And then you know what? They didn't just come together for sharing on Sunday or on the Lord's Day. They did it throughout the week. And we'll see more about that as we see a little bit of a summary statement at the end of this text. But the Holy Spirit produces a love for God and for the brethren that causes us to dwell in Christ together and spend time together. and share together. It's life. This kind of life is life lived in close connection with one another. And I've told y'all before, God has a sense of humor. He takes an introvert and makes him a preacher. And introverts, we like to get off in our own little bubble and sort of seal off the world. But you know what? I don't thrive that way. I need it occasionally, and I get wore out, and I need to go read and be by myself sometimes. But I start to struggle when I isolate myself. And so will you. Because we're designed, He brings us to faith in Christ to live in close connection to Christ and in close connection to one another. To share all things together in Jesus. You see it in 1 John where he warns the church that you can't love God and not love one another. If you don't love one another, you don't love God. That's 1 John. That's John talking. If you don't have a desire to be with God's people, as weird as we all are, something is wrong. If you don't connect with God's people and you don't sense this commonality and this sharing and want to be together, if you'd rather be with people of the world, that's okay. That's telling you something. But they look at it. This is devoted. Look back in verse 42. They were devoted. What's that mean? They steadfastly continued through difficulty to be together as much as possible. And when you start to separate yourself from that, you start to struggle and fall away. Because God doesn't save Lone Ranger Christians except in very special circumstances. Okay? If He's going to send you to the deepest, darkest jungle to reach a tribe of people who don't know Him, He may give special grace for you to be alone. But when you have the ability to gather with God's people in God's church, in a not perfect church, because if some of y'all have searched for a perfect church for a while, guess what? There's not one because you're not one. We need one another in our weakness as well as our strength. But there's no such thing as a Spirit-filled person who is a loner. There's no such thing as a Spirit-filled person that's just a Sunday morning only Christian. There's no such thing as a Spirit-filled person that mostly stays to their self or to their little group, whatever that group is, and avoids regular worship and avoids regular fellowship. There's no such thing as a Spirit-filled church that just has one day when they gather and do their thing and then go their separate ways the rest of the week. We're to love one another and care for one another and encourage one another and strengthen one another because we can't do it alone. He hasn't designed us to. So the Spirit-filled church is devoted to fellowship. Third, a Spirit-filled church is devoted to the breaking of bread. Look at this. Devoted that in verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, Bible study, to the fellowship, being together, sharing together, worshiping outside, and to the breaking of bread. To the breaking of bread. And that refers both to the Lord's Supper and to informal meals and to table fellowship. The Holy Spirit produces a deep love for the gospel in all its forms, and the Lord's Supper is a tasteable presentation of the sacrifice of Christ. And then in the sharing together, one of the closest things you can do with somebody is share table with them. Table fellowship. Cool things happen around a table if you'll put your phones away. Now the younger folks struggle with that more than some of the rest of us, but some of us get kind of wrapped into that too. Get your face out of this. And put it on other faces. And you will be benefited. I'm not saying never look at your phone. But don't be driven by it. And see, this breaking of bread refers primarily, even if you will, to the Lord's Supper and being regularly partaking in the Lord's Supper as a means of grace that God's promise and His remembrance of His sacrifice of His Son, His working of His Spirit through it, the real spiritual presence of Christ so that we feed on Him by faith, strengthens our faith. And then as we share table with one another, we encourage one another and we grow in grace. Church dinners, we like this. Church dinners were a big thing in the early church. Now, I don't know if they had fried chicken. But Christians have always loved to buffet their body. And we're just supposed to do that together. Right? To do it together. Interesting. This is why we do a fellowship meal on the Sunday that we do communion. In imitation of the love feast that surrounded the celebration of the Lord's table in the early church. There's a reason why we do it. But the early church did that. And they were also in each other's homes for shared meals. Intimate fellowship around a table. And listen to me, there's no such thing as a spirit-filled church or a person that is not regular and committed to the Lord's Supper and regular at sharing table with other brothers and sisters. You see all these in Jesus. Devoted to the Word. Devoted to fellowship. Devoted to... He is the breaking of the bread. Right? And to eating with and celebrating with one another. So they were devoted to the breaking of the bread, which is Lord's Supper and meals together. I have to move. We could be here a long time. Look at this. This is one. They say you can empty a room with two discussions, evangelism and prayer. Well, so far it hasn't emptied it, so I'm thankful. But it said, they prayed every once in a while. When it felt right. They were devoted to the prayers. And there's a word, "the," before all these, which has primary reference to the church gathered in worship. But outside of that, they were devoted to prayer. The Holy Spirit produces a love for prayer. Now listen, I'm not saying I get the difficulty of prayer. We do war with the world, the flesh, and the devil every time we try to pray. But the gospel should set us free, give us such a love for God, love for Christ, that we want to be with Him and near Him in fellowship with Him in prayer. In communication, we pray. Listen, we pray to God and we hear from God in His Word. That sufficient truth I was talking about is how God speaks to us. Not extra revelation stuff. You know, I've never heard Jeff. No, Word. God speaks through His Word. We speak, do we read His Word? We pray back to Him. We hear from Him. If you want to hear God speak to you, read the Bible. If you want to hear Him speak to you out loud, read it out loud. I've said that before. His Word. But prayer. We're devoted to and growing in. Listen, these are all things we grow in. We're not perfect yet. But the early church was devoted to praying together. Primarily, praying together. And sure, they prayed individually, but they were devoted to, they pressed through difficulty, they stepped out of their comfort zone, and they prayed together. So devoted to Bible study, devoted to fellowship, devoted to breaking the bread, devoted to prayer. And then look at the outflow of that. The other characteristics, I'll hit these quickly. But in the fifth one is a spirit, listen to me, you're going to think this is weird. A spirit-filled church is fearful. A spirit-filled church is fearful. Man, we don't talk much about the fear of the Lord anymore. But the Holy Spirit works the fear of the Lord in the hearts of the ones He saves. Look at this. Look at this. And this is amazing, right? And in verse 44, we're going to come back to this. But it says, "And all who believed..." Wait, verse 43. "And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through everybody." Wait, I read that wrong. "Many signs, wonders and signs were being done through the apostles." See, we're given the implication sometimes by people who teach and teach wrongly on TV and the radio sometimes that everybody was just running around doing miracles. But that's not what it says. It says, signs and wonders were being done through the apostles. And look at what was happening. They're seeing some dramatic answers to prayer. They're seeing conversions. They're seeing healings. They're seeing God's messengers authenticated by the Spirit working through them to produce these signs and wonders. And they were in awe. The word here, the reason I said the Spirit-filled church is fearful, the word for awe, you've heard this word in English, transferred, changed a little bit. Phobos is the word. Heard of phobia, right? You've heard of an arachnophobe. That's a very intelligent person. Never been a fan of spiders. But it's fear. In response to God's power and grace being worked in and through them and in their midst, they were struck with fear. But it's not the kind of fear where they're afraid to approach God and afraid He's going to whack them over the head and afraid He's going to ruin their fun. That's why the ESV translates it awe. It's trying to get at that reverential awe and delight in the Lord that God produces through His grace. But it literally, at its root, it is fear. This is kind of just a southern way of communicating part of what the fear of the Lord is. A slack-jawed trembling in amazement at God and His grace. You ever see something that amazes you and you go, suddenly your jaw just kind of loses touch. Just mouth agape. Wow! Wonders and signs were being done. I'm going to emphasize this. It should be in bold up there. It should be jumping off the screen. Through the apostles. You know, if you read your Bible, you get the impression that miracles were just happening all the time. Don't knock it over, Jeff. But they were not. They're seasons of miracles. Moses and the Exodus, right? Elijah and Elisha. Jesus and the apostles. And 400 years of silence between the end of the Old Testament. But everybody wasn't just running around doing miracles. God confirms His messengers and His final message is in Jesus Christ. And so He's confirmed Jesus and His apostles that the gospel they preached was true. You see that Hebrews 2 and other places, don't have time to go there. But they saw God work in powerful ways. But it was through the apostles. Just quickly, I want to show you a couple more times of this. In Acts 5:12, it says this. Now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles. And that's important because they were messengers of Jesus Christ who were delivering His truth and His gospel that would be put in the Word of God and be our foundation forever. And then Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 12:12. The signs, now look at this, the signs of a true apostle were performed among you with utmost patience, with signs and wonders and mighty works. Signs and wonders and mighty works were signs of an apostle. Not of everybody. And we've talked a lot about this, so I won't talk much about it. But it was the wonders and signs that they did pointing to the gospel, pointing to Jesus, confirmed the message. It wasn't just about the man or the messenger. Nobody was slinging coats and knocking people down and all kind of silliness like that. Even these signs and wonders were gospel messengers. But notice it was through the hands of the apostles. And they were, if everybody was doing them, how would it be signs of a true apostle? It'd just be signs of a Christian. But never, ever in all of God's church were everybody miracle workers. And when they were in the early church, it was the apostles and their associates. Sometimes those they laid their hands on. But I won't go more about that. There are no miracle workers now, but God, listen to me. There are no miracle workers now, so don't send any of them money. Look at the house they live in, the cars they drive, the planes they fly. You can see what they're doing. They're no miracle workers now, but there is still a miracle working God who answers prayer. He converts people in answer to prayer. He heals people in answer to prayer. Now, not always and not every time, and it's not a guarantee, and praying in Jesus' name is not just tacking in Jesus' name on the end of it. In line with His authority and will. There are no miracle workers, but God works miraculously through power, so we can still experience this just in a different way. As we pray and we see His answer, we will be in awe. And it will produce reverential awe and love and delight in God. Careful, respectful awe. There's no such thing as a spirit-filled Christian who does not fear the Lord. Now look, I got to move on. We can talk more about that if you want to. Look at verse 44 through 46. And all who believed were together. Notice that community, that sharing. They're together. And they had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. Number six, a spirit-filled church is generous. They shared their lives and they shared their goods. And I just need a minute to say this is not communism. Everybody who tries to teach communism will come use these verses out of context. And it's not communism because people own their own goods and they sold them of their own free will and donated because they loved the brethren and wanted to meet needs. Nobody enforced this on them. And you can see that in Acts 5 when we get to Ananias and Sapphira. This is not socialism. This is not communism. This is love. Now, they didn't impoverish their own family to meet the needs of others, but some had extra houses, extra lands, extra stuff they would sell to meet the needs of those in the church who didn't have. But even the people they're meeting the needs of are not lazy good-for-nothings who wouldn't work. Paul said, if a man will not work, he shall not eat. These are people who were trying and striving, but they just couldn't make ends meet. They would sell their stuff to help meet those needs. They freely gave. They were generous. They truly, Jesus said that the world would know that they were His disciples if they had love for one another, love like Him. Sacrificial love for one another. And that's what you see right here. Sacrificial love. So six, a spirit-filled church is generous. It's willing to self-sacrifice to help meet needs of others. If you have a motorcycle and you love it, and a car and you love it, or another house and you love it, nobody's telling you you have to sell it. But if you have an abundance and you see a brother and sister in need and you don't do anything about that when you have ability, that's not good. They loved one another. They didn't think twice about it, right? Needs, extra, gift. They were generous. Generous. They were day by day. They were generous with God and they were generous with one another. Go ahead and look at verse 46. And day by day, attending the temple together, that means daily, by the way, and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. They shared their table. They shared their resources. They shared together. And there was not a poor person among them. This is the church ministering to the church in imitation of Christ. Listen to me. There's no such thing as a spirit-filled church or person that is not generous and self-sacrificially so. If you're just given what you don't need, there's not much credit in that, right? Sacrificially giving to God, obviously with time and worship and gifts to the church, but to one another. To meet needs. The Spirit produces self-sacrificial love in the people He converts. And then last, we gotta move, but look at verse 47. The kind of church, this devotion that I've described very briefly, and the outflow of that devotion, the awe and God's power and grace and the generosity and the sacrifice and the just doing life together, verse 46, in worship and outside of worship, this is the church that God blessed, created, and uses. It says at the end of verse 46, where it's receiving their food with glad and generous hearts, verse 47, praising God, Godward component, having favor with all the people. The Lord added to their number day by day, or daily, those who are being... This is the church God used. God, use us. We want to be used of You to get Your gospel out, to see people converted. Okay, look at the blueprint. Examine the weakness. Pour into that. Let's get strong where we're weak. Because we won't be corporately what we're not individually. Now, we'll be strengthened as we come together. But the church, the Holy Spirit multiplies true faith and builds His church and works in and through His church to be these things and then use them to accomplish the Great Commission. The Lord added through their faithful life and their faithful witness converts. They were on mission with the gospel. There's no such thing as a Spirit-filled... Hear me, please. There's no such thing as a Spirit-filled church or person. It doesn't multiply. Our commission is make disciples. And as you bear the fruit of the Spirit and give testimony to God's grace, He will use you and multiply that you sow. And you may never know about it, by the way. You may be surprised in heaven to learn all the people you influence. Kind of like George Bailey, right? He didn't know it. But a gospel, George Bailey. Bad theology in that movie, but a really good movie. In other ways. Don't get your theology from that movie, but it's a good tradition. So look, what we see in the early church is doctrine or teaching or truth. They were committed to Bible study. They were committed to fellowship. They were committed to breaking bread, to prayer. They feared the Lord. They were generous and they were multiplying. That's the Spirit-filled life of the church. Life in community around Jesus and for Jesus. And listen, I have a question to ask myself and I have a question to ask you. What adjustments do you need to make so that these things are more true about you? What do you need to cut off so that you can be devoted to Bibles, to knowing God's Word? And listen, this doesn't mean you need to study the Bible all day. But you need Bible every day. Maybe it's 20 minutes when you start. Maybe it's 30 minutes. But then you can take those things that you read or study and take them with you and think about them throughout the day. What adjustments do you need to make in your life? I'm not asking you if you have time. You have time. What adjustments do you need to make in your life so that you too can be in the Word? And see, nobody should have to drive us into that, because if the Spirit is at work in us, if God has saved us, He's put new affections in our hearts, and one of those affections is love for the Word of God. And we can grow cold in that, and we can let other things crowd that out. So I'm just saying, what adjustments do you need to make to get back to your first love, to get back to that? Grace motivates us too, not legalism. God won't love you more if you read 10 chapters a day than He'll love you if you read one chapter a day. He wants you in the Word. All the rest of these things, what adjustments do we have to make so that we can be more in community together? We be more devoted to breaking of bread, both at church and together. Be more devoted to prayer, walking in the fear of the Lord, being generous, being multiplied by God. What adjustments do you need to make? First and foremost, your first adjustment might be to believe the gospel. What is the gospel? See, We do a study like this and we see all the places we fail and we kind of get crushed by it and convicted by it. Jesus, here's the gospel. Christ poured out Himself for you. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That means, listen, death is far more serious than you think. When it says Christ died, it means spiritual death and physical death. Yes, He physically died, but He took the wrath of God. He took hell upon Himself for every one of His people who He would call to Himself, who would trust Him. He took hell for you. Christ died to pay the penalty, to satisfy justice for our sins so that we could have salvation as a free gift. You can't earn it. You can't pay God back for it. God calls you to respond to the gospel, the fact that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. He was buried. And listen, He was raised from the grave, and that proves it's true. Best proved fact in history, if you don't use a double standard. And He just simply calls on us to receive that gift, to turn from rebellion and denying Him and pursuing our joy in sin, to turn and receive His gift of free salvation in Christ. And I ask you, are you trusting in Jesus and Jesus alone for your salvation this morning? If you are, He gave you a new heart. And there should be a love for these things in there somewhere. Maybe it's gotten sort of cooled off. Maybe we're backslidden a little bit. We need to repent. But there should be a love for the Word of God. There should be a love for God's people. There should be a love for worship. There should be a love for these things that we've talked about. And if there's no love for these things, don't try to gut it out and earn your way in. Cry out to Him for mercy and turn and trust in Jesus. Receive forgiveness, a new heart, the power of the Spirit. And then, listen, Christian, those of us who are Christians, we can cool off. We can sort of let life push us out of the way. We can get cold towards some of these things. We can forget the gospel. We need to prayerfully examine each one of these things. Pray about, do you love the Word and are you in it because you love Him and because you love it and want to grow in grace? Do you love God's people and desire to be with them? Listen to me, look at me, as much as you can. I know you can't be. We can't be together every day and all day, all that. But do you desire to be with God's people as much as you can? Or listen, is Sunday just about all you can take? If that's true, keep coming on Sunday. I want you to be here. But you're going to hear the gospel that hopefully is going to change you so that you love God and love one another. Do we love one another so that we want to be together as much as we can? See, that was the early church. Are we devoted to the breaking of bread and table fellowship? Are we devoted to prayer? God, do you love prayer, or do you want to be intimate with God, or is it just some sort of a checkbox you do in the morning so nothing bad will happen to you? God, I had my quiet time and I gave to church Sunday and the car still broke. Uh-huh. What's the relationship between those two? Other than you were more strongly equipped to handle the car breaking. I'm crying too, honey. Yeah. Awe of God. Is there a fear of God, a reverential awe of God? Generous? Are you generous with God and others? And is God using you? Is He sowing seed through you? We pursue our joy. Are these things your joy? Is Jesus your joy and delight? If so, His Word and the things of Him will be. And He will work in us by His Spirit to grow in grace. If you're not being convicted wherever you go, you're not being preached to. So we need to be challenged to grow in grace. Right? And this should challenge us. We pursue our joy. Are these things your joy? Is the gospel your joy? Is Christ your joy? And we will never be corporately what we're not individually. So, I'll end with this. May the Lord bless us to reorient our lives, our hearts, maybe to come to salvation. Or if we're saved, to live out that salvation in growth and grace. But may He bless us to rearrange our lives and our priorities out of love for Him first and His grace. And then out of love for one another, so that these characteristics are growingly true of us. Because if they are, He's going to do His saving work through us and bring people from out there who don't know Jesus to hear the gospel, probably out there, come to faith in Christ and to come in here to be discipled and grown in grace. May we be a true house of the Lord built according to His blueprint that we find in this text with really love for Jesus laid out before us. Let's pray. God, have mercy on us. We get wrapped up into ourselves and into our little world and our jobs and our stuff, and we grow cold sometimes. And I'm just praying for refreshing, for renewing, for reviving in my own heart and in our hearts, that we might be able to be. If you were to write a paragraph about us, which you won't, your word is complete, but it would be like this. that our devotion, that we were devoted, continuing steadfastly in the things of God and seeing you work, so that we were walking in awe of you, generous with you and with one another, and being multiplied by you. Bless us, Lord. Deliver us from the distractions. Deliver us from the things that would seek to make us cold in the things of God. Impassion us for you and your glory because of the gospel and Christ's sacrifice for us. Save those who do not know you and grow in grace the rest of us, Lord. Make these things true of us out of love for you because of your grace. Lord, we praise you. We thank you for making a way for sinners to be saved and reconciled to you. We thank you that you've given us your word, that you've given us your spirit, that you've given us a new heart, that you've raised us with Christ to new life. Help us to be devoted, joyfully devoted to you because of your strong and generous and gracious devotion to us in Christ. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.